Those who are just now joining us, we're actually in a series talking about the angels that sinned. And we've read those verses several times in Peter and in 2 Peter and in Jude. We might look at the 2 Peter passage again today. But it seems like those passages that talked about angels that sinned, left their first estate, that they're reserved in everlasting chains of darkness, that there are certain group of angels that God has not allowed to roam free. Even fallen angels, and to me that is a reference back to Genesis 6 and the events that took place when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. And the question that comes up, if those sons of God are fallen angels, and they came down to the daughters of men and actually procreated with the daughters of men and created giants in the earth, how could spirit beings do such a thing? Well, that's led us to a study of looking at some spiritual creatures in the gospel accounts that are, they're called, let's see that list. They're called unclean spirits, evil spirits, and devils. Sometimes we call them demons, and I'm trying not to, but it just slips out. But when you come to the New Testament, we're not even studying the holy angels. We're talking about the fallen angels, and those terms are used interchangeably, whether they're called devils or evil spirits or unclean spirits, and we can learn some things about them. So just like we said from the very beginning of our study, the very first day, our study began by looking at the fact that there was a fall of Lucifer, and we said right from the very beginning that the Bible opens up letting us know we're not all there is in the universe. There's other beings other than human beings. Then that led us to a study of the angels that sinned and realized there are fallen angels that have sinned and that are locked away, but that's not all the fallen angels. There's angels that are not locked away, but they're fallen angels, and you can learn more about them than anywhere else in the gospel accounts, because as I said, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and was fulfilling Israel's promises of setting up a kingdom here on earth, there's not only an influx of demon possession in the land of Israel, it's a targeted area. There's a battle going on, not just for the people of that nation, but for that land itself. And that becomes real obvious when you study these verses. And so we're going to be looking at those accounts, and those will actually answer some questions. How could spirit beings come down unto daughters of men and actually produce children to them, and why those children would become giants? And we started again, like I said, in Mark chapter 1 of looking at 8 passages of Scripture. But we'll tie several things in as we do. And all we're doing is looking at it just to learn some things that are obviously said that we might not, as we read through it, we might not have stopped and thought about. So Mark chapter 1, verse 23. It says, and this is where we began last time, it says, And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch as they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commandeth even unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Well, it's funny because verse 27, the people are saying, Hey, look, he has authority over unclean spirits. But the unclean spirit says, I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. They know who Jesus Christ is. We're the human people. They're just trying to figure out who Christ is, and it becomes obvious to them that he has more authority than unclean spirits. And so you see the lack of understanding in some of the people that Jesus Christ is preaching to of who exactly he is. But there is no question among the unclean spirits of who Jesus Christ is. That question that we asked last time is one of the last things that we looked at. First, we saw the idea that there were many unclean spirits, and that when it says in verse 24, Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? And we just put in your mind the question, these angelic beings understand that Jesus Christ can, and as you'll see, will destroy them. But how do you destroy a spirit? Because we're not just talking about, like a lot of times I know that when it comes to those subject matter of eternal punishment in hell, sometimes it talks about everlasting destruction, and people say, well, destroyed, and they're only thinking on the physical. But that's not, when you talk about that everlasting destruction, you're not just talking about physical. You're not talking about someone being destroyed, their body doesn't exist forever. That's what some people take that. There is a destruction that's going to take place, and angels don't get destroyed and disappear and stop to exist. As we learn and study these passages, you'll see what they know is coming to them. And we've already talked about the angels that sinned are reserved in judgment against the great day. And they're already chained in everlasting chains of darkness. So there are angels that sinned that aren't free to roam like these angels were, and I'm saying angels, but unclean spirits, that are chained and they're in a place of darkness and they're reserved unto a judgment. And in that judgment, there's going to be a destruction, an everlasting destruction of them, but not a annihilation of them. So for now, we just put in our mind that question, how do you destroy a spirit? What are these spirits worried about? But then the other thing I want you to see in that is that it says, verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. So that unclean spirit, I don't know what happens that an unclean spirit enters in my own speculation and beyond what our study is going to be. It seems to me that just the same way that in this age of grace that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and receive the Holy Spirit, that I think there were things that people were in a certain position for a certain reason, something happened by which they could receive an evil spirit. I'm not sure evil spirits could indwell anyone at will. I'm not even going to go there with that. But what's interesting to me is when the Lord told the man, the evil spirit to come out, that it, verse 26, and when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice. Now that's the voice of the unclean spirit, and he tears that man, and he comes out. And so I don't know how he goes in, but I know when he comes out that there is a physical action that takes place in that body, that he comes out. The word tore actually is the word that has to do with spasmatic. And it actually is a word that has to do with convulse or epilepsy. In Luke 4:35, it doesn't say that it tore him. Luke, the same incident, the same man, says in Luke chapter 4, verse 35, says, thrown him in the midst, which means to toss or to extend or project. So you get the idea, and Hollywood portrays this all the time, that something happens in the midsection of that person and like it extends, tears, it just like works his way out of the flesh, but it's not just a spirit enters in and goes out with no physical action to it. It involves that flesh. Now, whether the spirit is causing that man to hurt on the way out in defiance to Jesus Christ, we can only speculate about those things. But the spirit coming out had a physical reaction to that body that occupied that unclean spirit. So that's an interesting thing just to think about. But let's continue with Mark here. Look over in verse 32. It says, and even when the sun was set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. So there's no doubt Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Did we already read the passage or is it coming up? No, there's another one that's going to identify who Jesus Christ is in the sense of the heavenly position that he had. Here you can see in this passage several different things. Somehow in Bible days, the people knew, maybe some cases they didn't, but most of the time when you read these passages, they knew the difference between someone that was diseased and someone that had an unclean spirit. And you see that in verse 32 there, it says they were diseased, and them that possessed devils, and then, it doesn't use unclean here, but verse 34, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils. So the point is there's a difference between diseases and what we would call demon possession, or people that had unclean spirits that are now, in this passage, called devils. But the point of that is that there's many. And there really is, when Jesus Christ came to earth, there is a concentration of the fallen angels to that land of Israel, because Jesus Christ only came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The house of Israel is the land of Israel. And in that land, I mean, there's many that are possessed with these devils. And so you learn from that passage about them being possessed. And again, you see the passage that they knew the Lord. And again, the same reference back in Luke chapter 4 and verse 41, they said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." So they identify, they know exactly who Jesus Christ is, but the point of that passage is to talk about the many that are there. Now come over to chapter 3 of Mark. Now we're up in Galilee here, and it says in verse 9, it says, "And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. And for he had healed many, insomuch as they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him, crying, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known." Now, you know, it's interesting, that verse 20, verse 11 there, "And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him." How does an unclean spirit fall down before Jesus Christ? See, those unclean spirits are in a human body, and they're affecting that human body to... See, they fall down, and it's them, the spirits, that are crying out, "Thou art the Son of God." It's not the man crying out that he's in, that "Thou art the Son of God." He might not know. He's like that other group that are ignorant. Boy, this is amazing that he's able to cast out devils, that he has authority over them. It's those devils that know who he is, that in that body, they actually fall down. And notice what it says, "The unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God." So they're falling down in submission to him, and again, recognizing who he is. And the Lord does not allow them to keep speaking and using his name, because it's God's word, and through the preaching of the apostles that are supposed to spread the message of Christ. That passage over in Timothy that talks about us being meat for the master's use, that we need to purge ourselves from sinful activity and all, that we might be meat, fit for the master's use. If we're living a carnal, sinful life, we're not fit for God's use. We're actually working against, by living a lie, we're working against the truth of what God can do in a person's life. We're actually, in many ways, taking the grace of God and teaching lasciviousness by it. So the same thing is true here, that when God sanctifies us, the purpose of sanctifies us, he makes us holy for his purpose of his use. These angels are not sanctified. These unclean spirits are not fit for the master's use. And even though they might be using that man's voice and acknowledging who Jesus Christ is, the Lord charges them not to make him known. Verse 12, he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. They don't have a right. That's not what they're called on to do. He doesn't want their testimony even to have an effect in the nation of Israel. So they're not fit for the master's use. And so he's silencing them. You keep seeing that in almost every passage. They acknowledge who he is, and... they might be doing that just for their own sake or whatever. It's not what the Lord wants them to do. In chapter 7, now we're going to jump ahead and then come back, but come to chapter 7 of Mark. Here's the fourth passage. In verse 24 of Mark, it says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell down at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yea, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed." Now, we always look at this passage of Scripture to show that Jesus Christ was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now we want to look at it in the sense of this lady. She is a Greek. She's a Syrophoenician, and she's coming out of the border of Tyre. Now, when it says in verse 24, "And from thence he arose and went into the border of Tyre and Sidon," the idea there is he went to the northern part of Galilee that borders Tyre and Sidon. But he didn't go into Tyre and Sidon, he's just near the border. So this lady hears about him, and she comes out of that city and comes to him because, as she sees it, that her daughter has a devil, and asked the Lord to cast that devil out. So she's coming to him, but even there, she understands what the problem is with her daughter, and that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to cast out that devil. Verse 27, "But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled." So a lot of times we just simply look at that and realize Israel's got to be blessed first, then the Gentiles blessed. But the direct question is, cast out this devil out of my daughter. And when he says, let the children first be filled, that is, let us first cleanse the nation of Israel of demons, and then we'll work on the Gentiles. That direct in reference to what the blessing is that she's dealing with. And she answered and said unto him, Yea, Lord, yet the dogs eat the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. So here, the Lord is going to cast out a demon, a devil, out of her daughter that's up in Tyre. And he just says it right here. That verse 30, she's going to go home now. And when she was come to her house, so she went back home, she found the devil gone out of her daughter, gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. So the Lord did it from a distance, and he just declared it was so. She goes home trusting it to be so, and finds it exactly what the Lord said. So there's some way that she knew that her daughter had a devil, and when she comes, she sees that devil's gone. And the way that it seems to indicate that she saw that devil was gone, it says, and her daughter laid upon the bed. You can only imply that her daughter was at rest, free from unrest of an unclean spirit that was causing some kind of problem with her, where she couldn't lie upon her bed in a nice calm manner. So that, again, you see that is a blessing that belonged to the nation of Israel, and that there is a rest that takes place when an unclean spirit is departed from them. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 5. Now there's a lot here. I'm going to break this into two halves. So in Mark chapter 5, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 9 and talk about that before we move on. It says, and there came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for he had many. So there's already a whole bunch to look at that. They call him the title that I have in my Schofield, the maniac of Gadara, the Gadarenes. And you can see why they would call him a maniac just from all the description of how this man was living and what took place when Jesus got off the boat and was in that land. The unclean spirit, in fact, it's not just a unclean spirit, because when he asked him what is his name, he said, he answered saying, verse 9 there, My name is Legion, for we are many. So he's dealing with them as if he has an unclean spirit, but the truth of the matter is, and it might be that you might start realizing that the more unclean spirits in a man, the more crazy he is. But at least in this case, this is more extreme than what we've seen in other, but probably more detailed. A legion is anywhere between 3,000 and 5,000 soldiers in the Roman army. Now, so I'm not sure of the number, what the legion is. Interesting, if you look at verse 13, and you're probably familiar with this, that these devils eventually are going to go into a bunch of swine. Verse 13 says, Forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 that were choked in the sea. So 3,000 to 5,000 in this man, maybe as little as 2,000, because there's 2,000 swine, and all the swine ran down into the sea. But you get the idea that a legion is more than 1,000, at least a couple thousand, if not even more than that, inside of one man. And I mean, you know, they have the theological argument. And I've always heard this as a theological argument. I never heard anybody argue about it. But they always say, how many angels can fit on the end of a pin? Well, angels are spirits, so they really don't take up space. But at the same time, here there's that many people, that many spirits, 2,000 or more, that are inside this one man, and they certainly have an effect on this one man, as you can see in all that's being described here. So, in what the effect that they had on this man, the first thing is that you see that, well, let me just read through it again. It says in verse 2, it says, When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man of the tombs, a man with unclean spirit, for he had dwelt among tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Now, before we get to the binding of chains, the whole thing, the reason he's called a maniac, it affects this man's mind. I mean, all the behavior, the demons that are in him have brought him to a place where he's not sane. And so you can see that the demons affect the mind. They make him live in tombs. And that's almost what we would, you know, the Bible actually instructs, and all the people that make the horror movies and stuff, they get the information first came out of the Bible, whether they understand it or not. But it is interesting, why would demons make a man want to live among the tombs? I'm not sure about that, but it certainly is darkness, it's death. But he's also he also dwells among the mountains. Interesting, we're not going to go back there, but in Matthew chapter 8, where it covers the same subject in verses 28 through 33, Matthew does this several times that differs from Mark and Luke. And that he says, Matthew says there was two of these men that lived in these tombs. And when we taught the book of Matthew, we talked about some reasons why sometimes it'll be one here and two over there. The one certainly concentrating on one, but he wasn't the only one among those tombs if you include Matthew. But either way, when you read Matthew, the two that were in these tombs, Matthew uses the term, they were exceeding fierce, and then goes on to say, here it says no man can pass by, but in Matthew it says here no man can tame them. In Matthew it says no man could pass by. So this maniac and maybe the two of them that are in these tombs, these guys are so crazy, but they're also very fierce, where they'll attack a person so that people stay clear of this maniac that lives in these tombs and in these mountains. And then you get the idea here that not only, verse 3, it says, who dwelt among the tombs, and no man could bind him with chains, because that he had been often bound. So it's not that they couldn't bind him. Apparently you get a whole bunch of people from the city and gang up on this guy, they can eventually nail him down. But the point is even when they bound him with fetters and chains, fetters is to lock, is some kind of way of bracing the legs, and the chains are to brace, to lock the hands, as we would think of handcuffs. It says, and the chains had he plucked up asunder by him, and the fetters broke he in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So they can't settle him down, they can't tame him, they can't control him. And the point is, this man has supernatural strength, that whatever they use to bind his feet, he can just break it. And whatever they use, they called chains here, whether that is actually a metal type of chain, whatever they did to bind his hands, he had power that could break chains. And so he can't be tamed, and they can't keep him bound. And they tried many times, but every time they try, he breaks loose. So that the point of this is, the demons affected this man's mind. They did more than that, didn't they? They affected this man's body. I know that when we study like women who see a child maybe almost get run over by a car or maybe be under a car, that a woman all of a sudden gets a supernatural strength, and we talk about how adrenaline can give supernatural ability. And so when I'm thinking here, these demons, they have a physical effect upon the body. They're not just spirits inside affecting the mind, but they actually have an effect on the body that can actually give supernatural strength. Sometimes I even wonder if you would take someone demon-possessed and check the chemistry. Does it change the chemistry in the person? Because that's why I relate it to adrenaline flowing, because there's something here that the demons affect that gives that man supernatural ability to break those. Couldn't be tamed. And then not only could not be tamed, where he would go after people, verse 5 says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying. So he's like an animal howling out there, but he's also cutting himself with stones. So he actually hurts himself, not killing himself, interestingly, but hurting himself, certainly. Hold your place here. Let's include Luke this time. Come over to Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read to you even beyond what we read in Mark 5, but in Luke 8, beginning in verse 26. It says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, and when he went forth to the land, there met him out of a city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, most high? I beseech thee, torment me not. And for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes he had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven out of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. And when the devils, then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they had fed them, and when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country, then went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And what's amazing here is you keep reading, you find out the people asked Jesus to leave out of their land. They would rather have Jews feeding swine and the devils in that land than the Lord Jesus Christ, which is really a testimony to the apostasy of the nation of Israel in the day that Jesus Christ came. But I read all that just so that we could realize that among the things we're reading there in Mark, not only would the man, no one could tame him, he would cut himself, but we read here in Luke that he wore no clothes. Now, it affected his mind and also involved nakedness. Now, I'm not necessarily relating that to the angels that sin, but there certainly is a moral decay that's taking place here. The man's insane, both mentally and physically. He's got problems. And then he's like an animal. He wears no clothes. He lives outdoor. And the devil's indwelling the body, as we just said, change the mental status and the physiological makeup of the human body. And that becomes apparent in this particular study of what these legions of unclean spirits, devils, did in this man. Now, in Mark 5:7, I don't know if you got both passages, but in Mark 5:7, it says, "And cried," that is these legions of unclean spirits, "cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" And then Luke called them just about the same thing, just says it a little bit differently. The Most High God, if you recall when we started studying about Satan, that's what Satan wanted, to be like the Most High. That the Most High is God is above all things, above all beings, and they recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of the Most High God. That when we talk about the authority that Jesus Christ has, he has it over the devil and over the demons and over the holy angels as well. He's the Son of the Most High God. And here he's come and he's going to take possession of that land. So they're recognizing not only who Jesus Christ is, but the authority that Jesus Christ has. Then in both those places, it talks about Mark 5:7. So what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. So they're worried about torment. Well, remember, they don't want to be destroyed. Destruction involves them being tormented. And there's no doubt when you start putting verses together about hell and how that's eternal torment, that that is the destruction that they're worried about. But not only that, if you look over in Luke 8, verse 31, it says, "And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep." So they besought him that he would not command them to go out in the deep. They were worried about being tormented, and that's connected about them being commanded by Jesus Christ, the Most High God, or the Son of the Most High God. He could command them to be cast into the deep. It's Matthew 8:29 that when they said, Are thou here to torment us before the time? Well, we've studied enough to realize there are already angels that are reserved for judgment of a future day. These angels know that judgment in the future day is coming, and when Jesus Christ was here, it wasn't time. They're worried about being tormented before their time, judged before that time. So they're asking him, don't torment us. But when you read it in Luke, that's really interesting how Luke says that they're asking not to be commanded to go into the deep. Now, the deep, that's an interesting because the Greek word, and sometimes people don't like Greek words, but there's times where it's kind of helpful to see, what is he talking about the deep? Well, the Greek word for that is the word abyss. And seven times that's used in the book of Revelation. Every time that word that's translated deep here is used in the book of Revelation, it's translated bottomless pit. And so these demons know about this bottomless pit that they're eventually going to be tormented and destroyed in. That's the place that Satan and his angels will ultimately occupy, that when we eventually see all the verses, we'll see that, but you probably already know that. And that's the idea of there in 2 Peter chapter 2, 4, the angels that sinned are cast down to hell. In fact, just for the sake of looking at that, because there's something else I want you to see, come over to 2 Peter chapter 2. This is where we got our title for our series. It says in 2 Peter 2, 4, it says, For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them unto chains of darkness, to be reserved unto the judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah. You see how those angels are connected with Noah, just in the context here. That there's some angels who, as Jude says, left their first estate. But they're no longer free to roam. These angels are delivered over to chains of darkness. We talked about there that being like an angelic police force that grabbed these angels in the days of Noah, took them to the bottomless pit and chained them in that place of darkness in the bottomless pit, and they're reserved there until a future judgment. Now, not all demonic beings, not all devils are that way. These angels, they sin to God, not going to let them walk around anymore. There is an angelic police force, army, that took these and locked them away. But when it says that word hell there, interesting, when you study the subject of hell, people always have to get into the language, and it's useful for a couple reasons. The word hell, most of the time, is the word that we would call Hades. In fact, the new translations just do that. Hades just means place of departed spirits. So that whether we're talking about a believer or an unbeliever, their soul went to a place that's called Hades. But we know in the past, Hades had a place, part of it was called paradise, and the other place was called torment. Are you here to torment us before the time? So there's a place there that's torment. And certainly these angels are worried about that place of torment where human beings join Satan and the angels, lost human beings join Satan and the angels in that. So that's the word Hades. Then there is another time where you read about the word hell, and it'll be like hellfire. And the reason it's translated hellfire is because that's the word Gehenna. And Gehenna, that's why the Jehovah's Witness will come and talk to you about, there is no such thing as hell, that's just a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. Well, hellfire is described like that garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. But we're not talking about the garbage. The garbage dump outside Jerusalem burned out a long time ago. Hellfire, the fire never goes out, is never quenched day or night. So we're not talking about the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. But sometimes the word hell is that word Gehenna. Here in Luke chapter 2, or no, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, when it says about these angels that sin but cast them down to hell, that's neither Hades nor Gehenna. That, and it's not the abyss. It's the word... It's the word Tartarus. And the word Tartarus is a special description that it actually means like the deepest part of hell. They're not just chained in the bottomless pit on the surface near the top. they're chained down deep into this bottomless pit. And that's the word Tartarus. It made me think of two passages of Scripture. If you don't mind flipping around, come to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And if you do mind, just wait and I'll read you the verse. Because we're going to look at it one way or another. In Deuteronomy 32, as soon as I was studying that Tartarus, I thought of this verse. Deuteronomy 32, this is where it's actually a prophetic chapter about God's dealings with Israel. But you'll see the section where he warns them that they're going to go serve other gods. So he says in verse 18, "Of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee." So Israel, after they're blessed in the land, they're going to forget who brought them into that land. "And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of the sons of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with them which is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." So that's the believing remnant that God's going to save and make the rest of the nation jealous. Verse 22, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." Now that's a pretty low hell, right? The foundation of the mountains would be as deep as that, as high as that mountain is. It's as deep the same distance down, and his fire is going to burn to the lowest hell, and I will heap mischief upon them, and I will my arrows upon them. So there's a warning there about a judgment of them being judged with fire that's going to burn to the lowest hell. And that's just a description of where those angels that sinned, they're brought down to that lowest hell. They're in that Tartarus. We're going to end, so let me just show you this other verse and end on a positive. Come to Psalms 86. Called the Prayer of David. It says in verse 12, "I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forever. For great is thy mercy toward me, and that thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." God's mercy. David, he'll talk about God's grace and long-suffering in this passage, but he doesn't know the grace and long-suffering of God as well as we do who live in the dispensation of grace. But certainly we all deserve to be in that lowest hell. And by God's mercy, by his grace, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're saved even from that lowest hell. But people aren't saved from that. When we continue back next week, we'll just do a reminder that when in Luke, when we read a little bit further than we studied in Mark, that when the people of the city came out, they found this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him and in his right mind. Again, we're saying, how could the angels that sinned, if their spirits back there in Genesis, come down to the daughters of men and produce giants? Well, I think you've seen enough, even though there's still some more things I want to show you, that those angels, if they indwell a human body, they affect the mind, they affect the morals, they affect certainly the physical makeup of those people. And I wonder, do they change the genetics of that person? Do they change the chemistry of that person when they're in there? And as a result of that, might be the means by which giants were produced in the earth. And certainly, the man is found, the man who no one could tame, just sitting there at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he don't want to leave that land, but the Lord says, no, go back and tell the people what I've done for you. But that last ending, in his right mind, He wasn't in his right mind when those demons possessed him, and not now he is with those being cast out. We're going to pick up with what happened when they were cast out next week. I don't know if that's making sense to you, but when you start putting it together, it gives me some answer to what we're thinking about that might have took place back in Genesis 6. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you that we can learn some things, as we said before in our previous prayer, that only through the eyes of faith can we understand things that are not within our sight. There's certainly things that are invisible to us, but a reality that there are other beings in the universe, and some of them are holy, but some of them are evil, devils, unclean. And they have an impact upon man, especially the nation of Israel in the time Christ came. And Father, there's more to the glean about what's taking place there. And certainly when we study Paul's epistles, we might understand how there's doctrines of devils today that try to affect a person's mind by teaching false doctrine, and that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, as certainly there has been a retreat to the heavens to try to hold that place that we're going to someday occupy when they're cast out. So, Father, thank you for the things that we learned, and help us to keep things in proper perspective and deal with things that we can deal with, and just know the things that you've revealed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.